Turn now to our Old Testament scripture lesson, taken from the book of Judges, chapter 2, starting at 2, verse 6, and we're reading this morning through chapter 3, verse 6, page 201 in the Pew Bibles, Judges 2, 6 to 3, 6. When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groanings because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he said, "Because this people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not." So the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. Now these are the nations that the Lord left to test Israel by them. That is, all in Israel who had not experienced the wars in Canaan. It was only in order that the generations of the people of Israel might know war, to teach war to those who had not yet known it before. These are the nations, the five lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites, who lived in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon as far as Lebo Hamath. They were for the testing of Israel, to know whether Israel would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So the people of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And their daughters they took to themselves for wives, and their own daughters they gave to their sons, and they served their gods. Congregation of Christ, the people of Israel failed to completely drive out the nations who lived in the land that the Lord was giving them. They obeyed the command of God, but half-heartedly, only up to a point. And as a result, the Lord left those nations there among them as thorns in their side and their gods as a snare to them. This morning, our scripture passage continues the writer's introduction to the time of the judges. He's already told us in chapter 1, verse 1, that Joshua had died. But now he goes back and summarizes about Joshua and his generation. He tells us that the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. Even though they didn't fully obey the command of God regarding how they were to deal with the people of the land, Israel lived mostly faithfully before the Lord. Verse 10 tells us that all that generation who also were gathered to their fathers, which is a particularly Hebrew way of saying they all died. And then the second part of verse 10 comes, like a dark omen of clouds filling the sky. And there rose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. The faithfulness which had characterized the generation led by Joshua and the elders did not characterize the generation which followed it. Why does it seem to happen so often that the generation which follows a generation which had been relatively faithful to the Lord fails to follow in its steps? In the Sunday school class, which is studying revival and the Great Awakening, we saw that phenomenon. One of the things that happened in colonial America was that the children of the first Puritan settlers couldn't give evidence of the fruits of regeneration in their lives as their parents had done. The children of these vital, biblical Christians were only nominal believers. And because of the way that the colony was structured, the halfway covenant was instituted, allowing people to vote who were only baptized as infants, but who, as adults, were not church members. The faith of their fathers was not found in their children. And so also in the days of the judges, the next generation, we're told, did not know the Lord. Now those words, did not know the Lord, need some explaining. They don't mean that the generation after Joshua didn't know the facts of the Exodus. Nor do they mean that they were ignorant about the crossing of the Red Sea or the crossing of the Jordan or about how the walls of Jericho fell down before the Israelites. What they mean is that the saving acts of God were no longer central to them. The word to know in Scripture often has a sense which is deeper and richer than simply knowing about. It's an intimate sense, expressing a deep personal relationship. So when you read in Genesis 4:1, for instance, that Adam knew his wife and she conceived and bore Cain, it's speaking of an intimate relationship between them. And it's much more than simply a euphemism for having sex. And when the translations of the Bible, some of them, translate it that way, they're failing to do justice to the richness of what's being expressed. In Amos 3:2, through the prophet Amos, the Lord speaks of the people of Israel, and he says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for your iniquities." You see, God had entered into a special relationship with Israel. Of all the families of the earth, he had chosen them to be his people. He knew them in a relational way. Of course, God knows about the other nations and families of the earth. He knows everything. But when he says, "You only have I known," he's speaking of a special relationship of love that he had for them. It goes back to Deuteronomy 7, where God had said, "It was not because you were more than any other people in number that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples." You see, God's knowing of the people of Israel was his setting his love on them and choosing them. Likewise, when our Lord Jesus spoke of those who will one day claim to belong to him on that day of judgment, on the basis of having prophesied in his name and having driven out demons or performing miracles or calling him Lord, Lord. Notice, the Lord Jesus said then, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." Well, what did he mean by, "I never knew you"? Well, it doesn't mean that he had no information about them. Jesus, being God, knows everything. It means there was no intimate relation between them. And when the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:29 writes, "Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." The word "know" in that word "foreknew" has the same meaning. Paul wasn't saying that God chose his elect based on something he knew about them in advance. He was saying that those he set his love on in that intimate sense of knowing long before time began, them he also predestined. And all the other things that are contained in that verse, in the verse that follows, which are known as the golden chain of salvations. He loved them in that intimate way before all time, and therefore he predestined them. And so when you read in verse 10 of Judges 2 that there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that the Lord had done for Israel, what it's saying is that that generation which followed Joshua and the elders had no intimacy with the Lord. The Lord and what he had done in his saving acts of deliverance didn't move their hearts. He wasn't the center of their lives. They didn't have a living spiritual relationship with him. What went wrong? Well, we can only guess. We know that God had commanded that fathers pass on to their children the things of God. Deuteronomy 6 says that fathers were not only to explain the law to their children, they were to recount to them the mighty acts of God's deliverance. It wasn't a technique which, if put into practice, would guarantee that your children would follow in the faith. There aren't any such guarantees in Scripture. God's sovereign in salvation. Don't think for a moment that your children can be guaranteed salvation if only you put into effect a certain kind of upbringing and training. If you think that, you're really relying on works, your own works, to secure your children's salvation. But that doesn't mean, on the other hand, that we should neglect instruction in the things of God. If you don't instruct your children in the things of the Lord, and they stray from God, some of the blame for that lies at your door. It might have been that these parents had failed in passing on the faith to their children. It's always possible to instruct your children in what they're to believe, but to do it in such a manner that it seems unrelated to the world in which your children live in. It's important to speak to your children not only of the beliefs of the faith and proper behavior, but also of your own personal experience of God, your relationship with Him. But even if you do that, that's not a guarantee. Maybe some of the blame for the next generation drifting away did lay with their parents. But much of the blame seems to do with the hearts of that next generation themselves. Look at verse 12. It says, they abandoned the Lord. It's pretty hard to abandon someone with whom you've never had any knowledge of it all. In verse 13, it says, they went after other gods. And then later, again in the same verse, that phrase, they abandoned the Lord, appears again. They abandoned the Lord in favor of the Baals and the Ashtaroths. Their hearts wandered from the Lord, just as an adulterous spouse's heart wanders straight into the arms of a paramour. The picture is pretty clear that their hearts became captivated by the gods of the other peoples who lived in the land. And verse 17 makes this very apparent. The language of this verse isn't very nice. It says, they hoard after other gods and bowed down to them. These were people who were supposed to be the Lord's people. God refers to His people, whether it's Israel in the Old Testament or the church in the New Testament, as His bride. Look what His bride did. She went whoring after other gods. Instead of cherishing the deep, intimate relationship God had called her to have with Himself, she chose other gods, little gods, and became infatuated with them. She loved those gods like a prostitute loves those who frequent her. Then, and often now as well, prostitutes were people whose lives were out of control. They were desperate. And they gave themselves to someone sexually, but without any real intimacy or love in return. When you serve an idol, that's the kind of relationship you get. It dominates you. It uses you, but it doesn't really care for you or love you. The generation which followed Joshua and the elders let their hearts be enticed by the idol gods of the nations around them. They abandoned the Lord and they whored after other gods. This wasn't just a temptation for Israel in those days, completely unrelated to us in our time. In fact, the description of that generation which did not know the Lord could be applied today to many who've grown up in Christian homes and have heard the gospel and yet forsake and abandon the Lord in order to serve idols. Only today, the names of those idols and false gods aren't Baal and Ashtaroth. The gods of this generation are fame and fortune, unbridled, unrestrained pleasure, power over others, possessions, and the like. You can include drugs and alcohol on the list. Things which, if you give yourselves over to them, they dominate you like a cruel master. The temptation to turn from the living and true God to serve little gods and idols wasn't only a temptation for the people who lived way back then in Old Testament times. In fact, the Apostle John concludes his first letter to New Testament Christians with these words: "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." We who have been privileged to hear the blessed gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and about His saving work also face the temptation that Israel faced to abandon the Lord, the only true God, and to prostitute ourselves to idols. Well, the book of Judges is very clear about what happened to Israel when she went whoring after these false gods. There's a cycle described in chapter 2 which repeats itself throughout the book of Judges. It goes like this: Israel does evil in the eyes of the Lord. And the evil is always not loving God from the heart, but instead of cherishing Him above other things and striving for that relationship that He's called us to have with Him, going after other gods. That's the problem. The gods may change throughout the story, throughout the book of Judges, but the sin is always the same. And in response to their abandoning Him, God gives them into the hands of their enemies. He allows evil men to rule over them and to oppress them. And again, the enemies change throughout the book of Judges, but the judgment is the same. Being delivered to your enemies is part of God's judgment on sin. Then, when God's people cry out to the Lord, He hears them. He doesn't delight in seeing His people oppressed by wickedness, even though that's what they in all justice deserve. The prophet Jonah knew this to be the case well when he spoke in Jonah 4:2 and said, "You are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." And so in response, God raises up a judge. And He does this repeatedly throughout the book. Judges are deliverers. They're raised up to save the people from the terrible oppression that they were under. God shows His mercy in hearing His people's cry for help, even when they didn't deserve to be heard. And He does it by raising up judges. And the judges deliver the people. They bring relief. And the people follow the judges and reform their ways for a time, as long as a judge lives. Then what? Verse 19. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. And the whole cycle starts over again. It's really depressing when you think about it. But it was all part of God's plan. When evil grows strong and God's people are oppressed all about them, even when they have it coming to them because of their unfaithfulness, never think that God has abandoned His plan. He was still working out His plan. And part of that plan is revealed at the beginning of chapter 3. Instead of casting off His chosen bride, the people of Israel, God was working in them to teach them the things they needed to know. Like war. Listen again to the opening verses of chapter 3. Now these are the nations that the Lord had left to test Israel by them. That is, all in Israel who had not experienced the wars in Canaan. It was only in order that the generations of the people of Israel might know war, to teach war to those who had not known it before. Part of the reason for God allowing the cycle to continue in Judges had to do with God's plan for Israel as a people. The nation needed to survive. They needed to learn war. Why? Because it was through Israel that ultimate salvation would come. The Messiah would come from the people of Israel. And there's something else connected with this here as well. When that generation arose which did not know the Lord, and they turned to other gods, and when every time God raised up judges for them, they were faithful for only a time, but fell back into sin, what should they have learned? You ever think about that? Well, the thing they should have learned is that something far greater than a succession of judges was needed. Sin is a heart problem. Not Israel, not any one of us would ever be true to God's covenant. We'll always go whoring after other gods because of our sinful, rebellious hearts. What we need is a new covenant. A covenant through which we would truly know the Lord. And that's what God has provided. Listen to these words for a second. See if you know where they come from. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, "Know the Lord." For they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. You know where those verses are from? Jeremiah 31:34, where God describes the new covenant. It's about knowing the Lord. Listen to the surrounding verses. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day I took them by hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, and I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. God was Israel's husband. But they went whoring after other gods. Their hearts were bent on sinning and rebelling against God. They didn't know the Lord, at least not in the intimate sense of what those words mean. The ultimate thing they needed wasn't judges, but to have new hearts. God was showing them that. And we need new hearts. So God ordained a new covenant. It would be a covenant of forgiveness. And by me being made part of that new covenant, we would receive new hearts. God's law would come to be written on our hearts. It wouldn't be something that we just observed when external forces were present and conditions were right, as long as the judge lived and exerted his influence. But that new covenant came at a terrible price. The Son of God had to die in order to seal that covenant with his lifeblood. It was the only way that forgiveness and grace could flow to sinners. And it happened. The Lord Jesus has brought in the new covenant. He's brought forgiveness about through his substitutionary atonement, his dying on the cross in the place of sinners. And from his atonement comes the power to make us new creatures in Christ with new hearts. You remember on the night before he went to cross, when he instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, he said, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. God's sinful people needed new hearts. And Jesus died, sealing the new covenant so they could be born again. Without new hearts, we'd be like the people in the days of the judges, serving God as long as there was a good judge to follow, or maybe as long as there was some external pressure on us to conform. But take away the external influence and we'd go straight back to sinning. What kind of heart do you have this morning? Is it a heart that truly knows the Lord? Does it know the Lord in the sense that the Lord is the center of your life? Do you count everything else in this life as garbage compared with the privilege of knowing Him? Can you say with the Apostle Paul, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Thank God that the story of our sin and rebellion doesn't end with the book of Judges. That's not where our sin and rebellion was dealt with. God dealt with our sin powerfully and completely at the cross. Will you bow with me in prayer? Lord, when we read of how that generation grew up who didn't know you, who had no intimate relationship with you, whose hearts went after other gods, little gods, which are no gods. Lord, we know that our hearts are just like that. And if it were not for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we would be lost and under your judgment eternally. And this morning, Lord, we thank you for the rich grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, for what he did in coming into this world for us, being born, Lord, as a man, and living a life of righteousness before you, and then dying in our place, suffering all the punishment that we deserved, Lord, and then rising from the grave, triumphant over sin and death, with life to give to us who are dead in our sins. Lord, when we read this chapter of Judges and see how sinful it is, Lord, we know it's not only about Israel, it's about how each of our hearts are. But we magnify the Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of belonging to the new covenant. And we pray, Lord, that the grace which has come to us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, might flow to more and more people. And that his name would be exalted in the earth, and that he would be the center of our lives, Lord, until you call us home to be with you. Lord, hear our prayer. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.